Our text today is Exodus 19. It's our main focus. I'd like to read to you just a brief word from Exodus chapter 3 by way of reminder, and then we'll begin in Exodus 19. In Exodus chapter 3, God is meeting with Moses at the burning bush, and Moses is asking God some questions. He says in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said," that is, God said to him, "'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" And now in Exodus 19, we're going to see that promise of God fulfilled. "In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and have brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.' So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.' Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up the mountain.' After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations.' On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people, so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Have you ever wanted to see God? You ever thought, you know, if God would just show up, I'd find this so much easier to believe? God bless you, Hannah. I'm glad. I dare say, though you didn't raise your hands, every one of us has thought at some point in our lives, you know what, I wish I could just see God. If I could just see him, it'd make all the difference. I believe he's there, but I've never seen him, and, you know, he's kind of out there and mysterious, and I just think if God would show up, I would believe. Wouldn't that be good? You ever thought that? It's perhaps the Israelites thought that, and it may have, imagine them, they're walking through the wilderness, and Moses has told them about what happened. I was over there, I was tending my father-in-law's sheep. It was a day like every other day. I've been out there for 40 years, but all of a sudden I saw a bush, and it was on fire, and it didn't burn up. And I thought, that's curious. Never seen that before. I need to go over and check that out. And so he did, and God said, take your shoes off, because the ground you are on is holy. And God began to speak to him out of this bush. And so he's told them, God appeared to me in a burning bush. Can you imagine they're approaching the mountain, what they might be saying? Hey, Moses, where's that bush you were talking about? Is that it? Never seen a burning bush. I'd like to see a burning bush. Would y'all like to see a burning bush? Everybody like to see that bush, you said. And you said it didn't burn up, so it's probably still burning, right? It ought to be over there. It's kind of like that Olympic flame in Atlanta that just burns and burns or something. It never goes out. I'm just kidding. The Olympics weren't around then. They probably didn't speak in redneck. But I would just be willing to bet that there were at least some people among the Israelites who said, you know what? You said there was a fire here that doesn't go out. I'd really like to see it. And God's promised to meet with them. And God says, you know what? Do you want to see a fire? I'm going to show you a fire. I'm going to set the whole mountain on fire. The attitude that comes with this thing of, I'd really like to see that bush, is one that says, this is all about me. God needs to prove himself to me. I'd like to see that bush. And God says, I don't prove myself that way. If you're going to come to me, it's only because I've called you. And only those who I call can come, and only those who come the way I tell them to. God sets all the parameters. The attitude that says, I wish God would show me a bush, basically says, I'm God, and God needs to prove himself to me. That's not the attitude that permeates this chapter. What is over and over, if there's anything that's apparent in this chapter, it's that God is God, and we are the ones who are on trial before him. Look at what he says to Moses. He fulfills his promise. He keeps his covenant. And Moses went to the Lord, and God gives him a message. He says, this is what you're to say to the house of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. In verse 4, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. So are you wondering whether or not there's a God? I want to remind you of what you've already seen. I embarrassed the gods of the Egyptians. He sent 10 plagues on them. They were specially designed to embarrass each of the gods of the Egyptians. Can you imagine the Egyptians who worshiped the sun god Ra sitting in utter darkness for several days? Oh, I wish Ra would come out and embarrass the Hebrews. And God just said, I think I'll just turn the sun off for a while. Each of their gods was summarily embarrassed by God. And so God reminds them, he says, this is what you've seen. You've seen that I embarrassed the gods of Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings, like a mother eagle carrying her young. Eagles are awesome creatures. That's why an eagle is our national symbol. It's, you know, we don't pick furry rodents to be our national symbol. Okay, there's a reason why bald eagles are national symbol, because they soar like no other bird in the sky. And the way that they train their young to fly, many of you know this, they drop those young, they let them flutter through the air for hundreds of feet, and then they swoop down and they catch them and pick them up, and they just continue to do this over and over, teaching these young to fly, and they're completely safe in this being carried by this huge eagle. For people who've seen that in the wild, it would be an awesome picture. So to say, I carried you like an eagle, that's a little, I mean, for us, most of us haven't seen that. And even if you've seen the eagles, we see the eagles at Dollywood, and they're all in a net, you know, and they swoop from here to there. And it's like, wow, that was 100 feet. That's really, really not impressive at all, you know. A parakeet could cover that distance, okay? But if you saw an eagle in the wild, you'd be really impressed, because they live way up on the mountain. And they swoop down to where we are, and then they swoop right back up. And that is what God is using as a picture. He says, you've seen how I carried you on eagle's wings and how I brought you to myself. It's a picture of redemption. God broke the power of slavery, and he carried them out of death in Egypt to life, and he's brought them to himself, where they can draw near to the God of the universe who created everything. This is a fearsome privilege. And it's both things. It's terrifying, and it's a unique privilege to come near to God. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, You guys know what a covenant is. A covenant is a solemn promise between two people or between two parties, and it comes with both privileges and obligations. And God is saying to them, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, this solemn promise, what is your part? Your part is to obey me completely. What is God's part? He will make them his treasured possession. The words there could represent crown jewels of a king's treasure, of all the things that are most valuable in that treasure. These people, Israel, will be his most treasured possession. And when Moses recounts this in Deuteronomy 7, he's paraphrasing this event. And the first few chapters of Deuteronomy are a compression of everything that's gone before, beginning with the Exodus and coming out, the giving of the law, all of that. Moses recounts it all for them, lest they forget, because it's been 40 years of wandering. He recounts all that for them and summarizes it. But listen to what he says about this event itself. He said, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And listen to what he says. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But to those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today." He's recounting this to them, and he's saying, look, it wasn't because you were so great that God loved you. You were the least of all the peoples. You were the smallest people. You were a people in slavery. You weren't well educated. You were a bunch of brick masons. And God took them out of Egypt. Why would God do that? Because God is gracious and merciful, and because God's purpose is to display his glory. And how could he better display his glory? By choosing the people that the world would never choose and pouring out his grace on them and transforming them into be the people of God. And you and I need to be reminded, if we're in Christ, it wasn't because we were great, we were good enough, we were smart enough. And it's not because we obeyed fully either, because we didn't. It's because God set his love on us and mercy. And he drew us to himself and he saved us. He talks about this covenant. In our day, covenants are not common. I suppose we don't see, there's one covenant that is common in our culture and it's commonly broken, and that's the covenant of marriage, where a man and a woman come together. We saw this just a couple of weeks ago with Ranger Mike and Miss Gwen. They come together in what is a joyful but solemn occasion, and they make a covenant before God and man that they will forsake all others and that they will share what they have, that they will care for one another in sickness and in health till death do they part. That's a covenant. Tragically, in our culture, that covenant all too often is broken. But God intended for that covenant to be a picture of the promise between Christ and the church, the relationship between Jesus and his bride. And so that's probably the closest picture we have in our culture of covenant that we could relate to. We don't normally see covenants we also see neighborhood covenants. That's a whole other story. That's a bunch of people who are fussy about their yards being neat. And they're usually broken, not well enforced, and it's really not a good example, okay? Marriage is a better picture of what would be a covenant here, all right? So, nevertheless, God is making a covenant with them. And part of this, part of what he says is, as part of the inauguration of this covenant, he's going to meet with them. He says, I'm going to meet with you on the third day, and you need to get ready. And one of the things that you need to do is to abstain from sexual relations. It's very interesting. See, that is one of the privileges of a marriage covenant. And by the way, it should only be exercised within a marriage covenant. But one of the privileges of the covenant of marriage is to have physical intimacy with one another. And yet God, when he is making this covenant with his people, says, you need to suspend the privileges of all the other covenants while I make a covenant with you. And Jesus said to his disciples, unless you hate your mother, your father, your family, you're not my disciple. What does he mean? Does he mean that we're supposed to hate our family, really? No, he was using hyperbole. And what he was saying is, by comparison, the love that you have for me, when compared to all other loves, the love you have for me needs to supersede them by such a degree that it looks like you hate them. And God is saying to them, all other covenants on earth and the privileges that you enjoy are dependent upon your covenant with me. So set those things aside while I make a covenant with you. We're supposed to be holy. When I was a college student in Pastor Wood's house, he was illustrating the word holy, and he used an illustration that I have never forgotten, and I hope will stick with you, although it's a little, it seems a little unholy. He was sitting in the living room, a bunch of college students sitting around. He said, "What can I compare this to?" And he looks across the room. He said, "You see that bowl on the floor? That's our dog's dish. That dish is holy unto the dog." Now, we're not going to press that analogy too far, but suffice it to say that on occasion when Pastor Wood served ice cream, because we didn't have the low-carb thing there then, and so there was actually sugar in their house on a regular basis, when they would serve ice cream to this college group, no one would think of eating it out of the dog's bowl. If I handed you the dog's bowl with a scoop of ice cream in it, you wouldn't say, "Thank you so much." You'd say, "What are you doing? That bowl belongs to the dog." It's obvious the bowl is set apart for the dog. The only person is not a person. The only being, entity, creature that uses that bowl is the dog. It's holy unto the dog. He says of these people, of Israel, and God says of us, "You're holy unto me." What does it mean? It means that we're set apart. It means that we are set apart for God's purpose. To be holy unto God means that we are set apart for his purposes and no other. He has taken these people, and he's made them a people like no other. And so, we live in an unholy time. I don't know if you've noticed that, but in our culture, there seems to be an active effort to make everything unholy. There are efforts by people to tear apart traditional marriage by redefining it, and by saying we can just enjoy the privileges of marriage without actually entering a covenant. And so marriage in our country is in a state today where that covenant is harder to find, and even harder to find people who keep it. They're either, you know. But God was setting apart his people, and he said to them very clearly, "You're to be holy unto me." And we are holy unto him as well. So he gives them this covenant they're supposed to obey, and then he allows the people to draw near to the mountain that he is going, and where he is going to manifest his presence, and it scared them to death. It says midway through the passage that everyone in the camp trembled. And in Hebrews chapter 8, it says that even Moses himself was trembling. Wouldn't you? God's descended on this mountain in fire. I'd never seen anything like this before. There is an inferno on top of this mountain, and God says, "Unless I obey, I'm not in the covenant." They would want to obey. And so the people said, of course, "We'll obey." Wouldn't you say you'd obey? We'd all say, "Yes, will you obey the Lord?" "Absolutely, I'll obey the Lord." And that's about as serious as they were, and as able as they were to keep the covenant. Because, you see, none of them were able to keep that covenant. They didn't obey. None of them obeyed completely. Even Moses didn't obey completely. At the end of this, we find out Moses didn't make it into the promised land. After leading the people for 40 years and being the mediator of the covenant, he's a type of Christ. He is a picture. This is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament inaugurating a covenant between God and man. And now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we see a new covenant being inaugurated between God and man with Jesus as the mediator of the covenant. And thanks be to God, it's a better covenant. Even Moses didn't enter the land. In Hebrews chapter 8, talking about this event, he pulls together two things. Pulls together this event and couples it with something that was said in Jeremiah. And this is good news. The whole book of Hebrews, by the way, is comparing Jesus to all the things that went before. He compares Jesus to Moses. He compares Jesus to Aaron. He compares the old covenant to the new. And the whole point is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. And when he says in there, you will be my treasured possession, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests is a picture of a nation where everybody has access to God. Even though they went through a high priest and God designated the priest as a mediator between them, the goal, the ultimate goal of this covenant was that all of the people would be able to know God. But that old covenant wasn't good enough and it needed a new one. And thanks be to God, we have a new covenant in Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, that is, they didn't obey. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Remember, in this covenant, the old covenant, he wrote the law on stone tablets. But here he says, I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. How was it that God could be merciful toward our iniquities? It's very simple. Jesus kept the covenant. Jesus obeyed perfectly on our behalf. And all those who are in Christ are in this covenant where it says, I have good news, from the least of us to the greatest, you'll all know the Lord. We'll all know the Lord. We don't have to go through Moses. And thanks be to God, the mountain that we're invited to, it says later on in Hebrews 12, we've not come to a mountain that is on fire and that terrifies us. We've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful procession, praising God. And so, if we have been invited to a better covenant that's a celebration and not a fearsome event, what should we do? Should we just, woohoo, party? That's not what the writer of Hebrews says. What he says to us is that we shouldn't refuse the one who speaks to us, and we need to gratefully receive the kingdom that he's given. So in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God has received us freely in Jesus, not based on our obedience. The covenant that we have with him cannot be broken because it doesn't depend on our obedience. It depends on his. And yet the right response to his obedience and to our being in his covenant is not to say, whoopee, it doesn't matter, but to worship our God with reverence and awe because God is a consuming fire. May God help us to obey and to joyfully live out the covenant that he has invited us to.